Acts chapter 17. All right. Acts chapter 17. Last time we did a message entitled Truth and Opinion. And tonight we're doing one, Truth or Superstition. Truth or Opinion, but this was Truth or Superstition. And sometimes, you know, like I said last time, opinions are like noses. Everybody has one. But in our the next half of this chapter here, we've got this event, if you will, this meeting at Mars Hill with Paul and the crowd at Athens. And of course, Athens, you know, it's Greece. You remember studying Greek mythology when you were in school and all those kind of crazy things. And so they had a lot of wild ideas about what was truth and what wasn't truth. And so, you know, today we have the same thing. We got a lot of little wild ideas of what's truth and what's not truth. And but be honest with you, there are some things that we are being convinced of that's superstitious. It's religious, but it's not truth. Not everything not everything that glitters is gold, as the old saying goes, and not everything that is religious is good. And so we've got to be careful with what we have. People can become very religious. I have mentioned that about some things when I was talking about Calvinism and Reformed theology and coming out of some of these other churches and the practices that these denominations have that aren't necessarily biblical, but it's something that has been passed down over the years. Even in the Bible, the Pharisees gave Jesus a hard time because of why don't your disciples keep our traditions? And Jesus turned around and said, well, why do your traditions go against God's commands? So in other words, which one's more important, what God says or what man says? And be honest with you, often we think it was what man says because man we can see. I think because we think, well, I can't see God, I have no sense of worrying about fearing him, and we just go right on. But in chapter 17 of Acts, let me begin reading in verse number 15, and I'm going to read all the way to the end of the chapter, and some of it's review, and we get the chapter, till we get verse 22, that should begin some new information. So Paul's at Athens in verse 15, and they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens and receiving commandment unto Silas and Timothy for to come to him with all speed, they departed. So he asked for Silas and Timothy to get there as soon as they could. But while he was waiting for them to get there, Paul waited for them at Athens. His spirit was stirred in him, verse 16, when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons. See, they were devout. Doesn't mean they were devout in the truth, but they were devoted, if you will, to their religion, but not necessarily devoted to the truth. And the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics. So the Epicureans, they were the ones who just felt like life is all about pleasing your senses. Enjoy life. If you don't enjoy life, it's not worth living. And the Stoics, which had they were trying to be noble and above all that and so forth and so on, but they were two sides of the wrong coin, if you will. They encountered him, and some said, "What will this babbler say?" Others, some, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is?" Now, the fact is, the doctrine that Paul is speaking was settled from the foundation of the world. It might have been new to them, but the doctrine wasn't new. I remember years ago when I was in college the first time in a secular college, I had to take a course called Contemporary Religious Movement. And in that course, they studied the cults. Now, that was back in the 80s, and so there was the Hare Krishna, you know, at the airports, you know, with their crazy out, their crazy haircuts, you know, and their tambourines, and all the chanting, you know, the Hare Krishnas. And then there was the Moonies. I don't know whether you remember the Moonies and all that mess, you know, and so forth and so on. And right in the middle of all that, my professor named the Church of the Open Door, Westminster, Maryland, where I had not started going to church there, but I had visited there. He named that church right in the middle of all that, and he named it a cult. In fact, he said all the little Bible churches and independent Baptist churches, they're cults. Now, his definition of a cult was a new interpretation of old scriptures. Hare Krishna was actually a new interpretation of Hindu religion. They used the Bhagavad Gita, just like a lot of the Hindus use. And so, but there was a new interpretation of that. The Moonies would say that they believed in the scriptures, the Bible, but they just twisted it all around, all over the place. And he named these little churches, these independent Baptist churches, just like we are, just like Dover Bible was before I got here. He named them cults. And the reason was, he said, they were a new interpretation of the old scriptures, which had not been around long enough to be accepted as a bona fide religion. However, to him, the Mormons were not a cult. They were a bona fide religion. The Jehovah's Witnesses was not a cult. It was a bona fide religion, even though they do not believe that Jesus Christ is literally God. And, of course, we know 1 John tells us about that. If you don't believe that Jesus Christ is God come in the flesh, well, then they're not of Christ, okay? I'm sorry. There might be some really nice people there, but that's just the case. And so he said they were. It was new. And that's what these people were saying here. Well, he's got some kind of new doctrine about this Jesus and the resurrection. Well, frankly, that had been foretold in the Bible from the Old Testament long before this was going on. But anyway, they thought it was a new interpretation. By the way, I did a paper. We had to do a research paper in that class. And I did a paper. And there were kids in my class who were Christian. At least they gave testimony, good testimony of salvation. And he was just ripping the faith right off from underneath of them. You know what I mean? Just tear them to pieces. Because, you know, there's way too many people who know that they know Jesus as their Savior. They're going to heaven, but they don't read your Bible. This is what I've been talking about. This is why the things I've been saying. We got to know the truth. And these kids, they're college kids, and they think they know everything. You know how these college kids are. We're seeing that on the news right now. They think they know everything, and they did then too. But they don't, and so they follow this professor who basically takes it all out from underneath of them. And I went around from Bible church to Bible church, and I was still part of a Methodist church. And this professor was a ordained Methodist minister. So I figured, well, all right, well, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to go around to all these little Bible churches, and I'm going to listen to the messages, and I'm going to make notes, and I'm going to pull tracks out of the track rack and all this kind of stuff. And be honest with you, their doctrine was all essentially exactly the same. You know, you're saved by grace through faith, eternal security, all the whole thing. Any one of those guys could have preached here, and we would have been fine with it, be honest with you. And so I took all those, I put it together, compiled it, and then I compared it to John Wesley's Book of Discipline. Now, by the time John Wesley died, except for baptism, which he sprinkled babies, he pretty well had it straightened out. You're saved by grace through faith, not of works, as any man should boast. There's a few little things that were kind of quirky, but real life salvation, it was the same. And so I laid it out and I compared the two. And I said, okay, so if these new church, if these little churches around here are cults because they're new, then so is John Wesley. And he gave an A+ on the paper. But he never told any of the other students. They left that class thinking that they were all cults. Anyway, so we took him, and they said, we would know more of this new doctrine, for he's talked about Jesus and the resurrection. Verse 19, they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is, for thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know, therefore, what these things mean. Watch, for all the Athenians and the strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. You would think they were on YouTube. You would think they had a blog or something, a podcast. Everybody's got a new thing to tell. Verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill. Now, I'm not going to make a big deal of this in our study here, but he stood up in the midst of all that mess. Now, I don't think, not only physically, but, you know, spiritually, if you will. I wonder how many people would stand up and take a stand. Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men, y'all men, all y'all of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God, that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelling not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we, in other words, what he's saying there is, even your minstrels have said we're all children of God. I mean, even in your minstrels have said this. Your poets have said, well, God made us all, you know. It sounds real good. Well, even they said that. Verse 29, for as much then as we are offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is likened to gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. In the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. And others said, we will hear thee again on this matter. So Paul departed from among them. Howbeit, certain men clave unto him and believed, among the which was Dionysius and the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. All right, let's pray. We're talking about truth or superstition. Father, again, we thank you for your word. Pray that you give us some truths here. Help me be a blessing. Help us understand this passage and use it for your glory in our hearts. We ask in Christ's name. Now, I have on the front of your paper some things that we ended up with last week, just to kind of put it back in perspective in our condition here, there are two basic philosophies in the world. There's Christ and Antichrist. Remember that. Either you're for Christ or you're not for Christ, all right? Both philosophies are presented to you. In Proverbs 9, we have wisdom hath builded her house. She hath hewn out her seven pillars. She hath killed her beast. She hath mingled her wine. She hath also furnished her table. She hath set forth her maidens. She crieth upon the highest places of the city. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. As for him that wanteth understanding, she saith unto him, come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine which I have mingled. Forsake the foolish and live and go in the way of understanding. So wisdom in the word of God is crying out to you, listen to me. Please listen to me. Please listen to me. However, verse 13, there's a foolish woman. She's clamorous. She's simple. She knoweth nothing, for she sitteth at the door of her house on a seat of the high places of the city to call passengers who go right on their ways. Whoso simple, let him turn in thither. And as for him that wanteth understanding, she saith unto him, stolen waters are sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he knoweth not that the dead are there and that her guests are in the depths of hell. Foolishness is also calling out to us. The word of God is calling out to us, and the foolish of this world is calling out to us. The two philosophies cannot be mixed. They are diametrically opposed. They are opposite to have two different directions and two different agendas. They're heading in two different directions. If she said this one leads the foolish leads them to the depths of hell. The wisdom leads to life. Another C, one is the word of God, which will never pass away. Matthew 24:35, heaven and earth shall pass away, my word shall not pass away. But letter D, one is the word of the world, which does pass away. 1 John 2 says, the world passed away and the lust thereof, and he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And it talks about science so-called in 1 Timothy, which we've been through all that. There's two philosophies. Number two, we need to decide if we are going to believe God's word or what the rest of the world is saying. We've got to make a decision. Some people think that you should just continue to fill your mind, watch, with various points of view, various philosophies from all over and all places, and then from those ideas you should devise or deduce what you believe truth is. By the way, that same professor that I had in that contemporary religious movement who said churches like we are right now are cults, that we're in right now is a cult, also taught his students, truth is what you believe it to be. If you go out and you search and you find what is truth to you, then that's truth. There is no such thing as absolute truth. And the kids loved it. They ate it up. Basically, it's the foolishness of this world saying, listen to me and I'll tell you foolishness. Come unto me, you simple, and I'll let you feel real good about yourself. Until, as the old saying says, chickens come home to roost, you find out that what they were telling you was wrong. So we need to decide if we're going to believe God's word or the rest of the world. Some people think that you should just continue to fill your mind with these points of view and deduce. These are those that are ever learning but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. There are still others who think that as long as they have, watch, religion of some kind in their lives, then everything is okay. Listen. Not any particular reason, just religion, just some kind of religion. Now listen, when we try to mix all these philosophies, we will come out confused and worse off than we were. We have a lot of people in America who will tell you they believe in God. Ask them if they believe in God's only Son, Jesus Christ. At that point in time, there's a good chance that they will get upset with you for delineating that out, being picky, being judgmental. They don't have any trouble believing in a God. Even, like I said, even some good people, such as Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses, they will tell you they believe God. They will even say that Jesus is God. He's a God. But not, he's not the God and the Son of God. You hate to nail somebody down like that because you want to be nice. You know, we're Christians. We want to be nice. But I'm sorry, we have to delineate between Jesus Christ as the Son, only begotten Son of God and God the Son. All right, new. Verse number 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill, and he said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious." The world's philosophies, number one, are mere superstitions. Superstitions. They would say that what we are is a superstition. I understand, but they're superstitions. Underneath letter A, number one, it says too superstitious. That is one word that basically means more religious than others. You can be religious. That doesn't mean you know the truth. And I know people would give us a hard time and say, "Well, you think you're the only ones up there. You think you're the only ones that are going to be saved." You got to go by the Bible. We've been studying this Calvinism, and I've been reading some books on all this, and you know, the books that refute Calvinism are filled with scripture. The ones that support Calvinism has very little scripture in it. It uses rationale. Well, this and this, and so if this and this and this, there must be this. Not necessarily. It was amazing. And that's exactly where we get ourselves into trouble. The word superstitious, number two there, comes from two words. One means dread or scared, timid or faithless, fearful. And another one means to distribute fortunes, but it has the idea of being demonic, a supernatural spirit. So literally, the word superstition means scared of demons. Superstition literally means to be scared of demons. Now, I'm not real fond of them, okay? But if you were to go into deep, dark Africa and you would see some of the things that they do, or even a lot of our Native Americans, use a proper term up here, some of the things about the spirits of the dead and so forth and all these things, and they believe that, and they worship a lot of their ancestors and all these kind of things. What they're doing is they're fearful of spirits, of demons, if you will. So they're afraid that the supernatural is out to hurt them. In Matthew 10:28, it says, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." We don't have to fear the demons. We need to fear the one the demons fear. What would you do with us, Jesus? As he casts them out. 1 John 4:4 says, "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." The world's philosophies are just mere superstition. Let it be. Now watch me. Religion. And by the way, good Baptists can fall into this doctrine, can fall into this pit. Religion is a set of practices. Religion is a set of practices, physical motions that are supposed to affect the spiritual. We do this and we do this and we do this, so thus we're spiritual. You know, all the hoopla, whatever it is we do there, you know, all of a sudden it's just, it's almost, if we're not careful, it becomes an incantation, a good luck charm. Christen the baby so everything's all cared for. I'm not sure what it does, but let's just not make sure we do it. I don't want to not do it. I better just do it just in case. Even though it's not in the Bible. Our faith is the spiritual affecting the physical. This is the physical trying to affect our faith. Now, religion is a set of practices. I brush my teeth religiously. I don't even have to think about it anymore. Every morning I brush my teeth. First thing I do, I get up, I go, I get in the shower. I get out, I fix this, I put all the hair in the right place. I shave, and I brush my teeth, and I come to work. Every night I'll go home, and I'll get ready. I will wash my face and brush my teeth before I get into bed. I do that, and if I'm going out someplace in the middle of the day, I'll do it again. But I brush my teeth religiously. A habit. But it's not some great spiritual epiphany. And the problem is we do an awful lot of things in the name of religion that really doesn't change eternity. It's just things that we do. Letter C. Religion, I said is, or let's say can be, legalistic. Religion can be legalistic. If I do this and this and this and this and this, thus I'm good to go. If I miss one, I'm probably in trouble. If I miss two, I'm in trouble. You know what I'm saying? It's funny how we do that. We kind of say, well, okay, I did more good, more of my religious practices than I did wrong this week, so I guess I'm on the positive side. I've accomplished what I'm supposed to accomplish. You are bound to certain actions to be spared the punishment. We're stuck with these things we've got to do so that we won't be punished. By the way, God doesn't look for punishment. God is not out for retribution. He never is. Well, then why does he do these things? He didn't. We do it. And you listen. You walk in the light as he is in the light. You have fellowship one with another. But if we don't walk in the light where he's the light, we don't say we have fellowship with him. We're out on our own. We are out from underneath the spout where the blessings come out. We wonder why we're not getting what we want to have happen in our life, but we've been walking away from him. What do you think? It's almost a natural consequence. Walk with the one who's the giver of life instead of walking with the world, which is sin, which is death. It's not that God said, "You're not with me." He doesn't have to do that. We're out under the curse. We're under the curse. Because we're not with him. Just doesn't. Number two underneath letter C, faith is having the spiritual freedom to not be bound by sin. Religion is legalistic, but faith is having the spiritual freedom. Religion is legalistic, which means you're bound, tied to certain actions, hoping to be spared from the punishment. Faith is nothing, it's not like that. It's having the spiritual freedom to not be bound by the sin. Letter D. The religious live in fear of the demons. Fear of what the crazy thing's going to happen to you. People who are religious are often afraid of hexes, curses. Some folks are more afraid of Satan than they are of God. They live their life afraid that Satan's going to get them. Isn't greater that he that's in you than he that's in the world? Or isn't he in you that's greater than the world? Maybe you don't know him. There are people who say, well, I'd better not go to church tonight because every time I do, something bad happens. I've heard people say that. Well, you know, I'd like to go to church, but every time I go to church, something bad happens. Duh. Satan is walking about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Of course that's to happen. He's going to try and stop you, and God is allowing you to see if you really believe God is more powerful or not. Every time you try to do right, Satan comes along. But what Paul said, evil is with me to try to stop you. And so Satan knows all your buttons, and he'll push them. I know how to keep them home. Sometimes I'm not seeing a whole lot here, but I remember I've been places where I saw this. And I think every Sunday morning, Satan and all his imps go around and smack the babies and make them cry, so everybody thinks, well, they must have a fever or something. They must be sick. We've got to all stay home. For some reason, if the kid has a runny nose, the whole family has to stay home to blow it. I'm trying to be mean, but for some reason, that's the way it is. Well, maybe somebody can come. You know? Bring the ones who, you know, can come. But the fact is, you say, well, every time we're trying to do something right, it seems like something goes wrong, so we're going to stop trying to do right. Well, now, don't stop trying to do right. Listen, after a while, if you're going to do right, even though you got the problem, Satan will go off. And how do you resist the devil? I mean, how do you make the devil flee? Resist him, right? Steadfast to the faith. Just keep doing what you were supposed to do. That's how you resist him. When Jesus was tempted of the devil in Matthew chapter 4, every time he answered the devil's the devil's offer there, trying to get him off course there, he answered him with Scripture. He just, this is Scripture, this is what we got to do. And so after a while it says, and Satan left him for a while. He'll be back. And don't be surprised when he is. Matthew 10:22, and ye shall be hated of all men for my sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. Obviously, if you don't believe God is greater because you get scared of and run, you probably are too religious and you're scared of demons. Our area right here has more of this in it than you might know. Maybe it's not as bad as it used to be. But there have been covens of witches in our area. Some of the things that I have heard firsthand witness of, you would be surprised what has gone on in this area. In fact, I was told that before they built this church, when they put a sign out front here, a coven of witches burned the sign down when they were trying to build this church. They went out there and had a little, I don't know what you call it, but surrounded that sign and burned it down. So they didn't want a church in this area. You'd be surprised how much of that's in the area. Letter E. The saved live in hope of a deliverer. We don't have to be superstitious and scared of the demons. 2 Timothy 1, For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Don't be scared. Jesus is with you. He's greater than all the imps in the world. Now, letter F. The religion of this world brings us into bondage. The religions of this world brings us into bondage. Christ brings life and liberty. Romans 8:15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Letter G, listen to this. Maybe you don't even have letter G. You don't have letter G, do you? You do? If you feel like you are in bondage, then you are dealing with superstitious religions and not with the Savior. In the Savior, there's freedom. If you listen, some people can even within the context of religious of Christian religion, they're dealing with religion. Do this, don't do this, make sure you say this, make sure you don't say that. Dress like this, don't dress. Listen, I'm not saying all those things aren't good. But if that's what you call religion, is that what you call your faith, you're in bondage. You feel like you're, and that's why there's people who leave the Christian religion. They say, well, all these people are just worried about all these rules and regulations. No, you're worried about all the rules and regulations. Well, aren't you? No, I'm just following Jesus. And in him is life and liberty. I don't feel like I'm in bondage. I feel like I'm serving my Savior, the one who gave me freedom. It's a joy to serve him. Joy in serving Jesus. It's a big old deal in bondage, serving Jesus. Listen, it's not. Because see, your focus is on something different. When you're serving the Lord, your focus is on the Savior who gave you life. If you feel like you're in bondage and your focus is on the things and the religion, it's not on Jesus. You follow me? Number 2, verse 23. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, To the unknown God. Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship him, wherefore therefore ye ignorantly worship him, declare I unto you, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in the temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. Number 2, the true God is a giver and not a taker. The true God is a giver, not a taker. Letter B, God has no need of us. We have need of him. I think it's almost like something sometimes people think, well, God sure is lucky to have me. And you know, I gotta hunker down here and put my nose to the grindstone and make sure I'm doing right, because old God's gonna fall apart if I don't do right. No, we're gonna fall apart. But look at Psalm 50, verse 10 there. For every beast of the forest is mine. This is God speaking. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon 1,000 hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine and the fullness thereof. Will I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Offer unto God thanksgiving and pay thy vows unto the Most High, and call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. Letter C. He doesn't need us to build him a church building to live in. Acts 7:48. Howbeit the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet, Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. What house will ye build me, saith the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Hath not my hand made all these things? Listen, superstitions, being afraid of demons and all this stuff, we have nothing to be afraid of when we're walking on the Lord's side. Number three, Acts 17, verse 26. And hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell in all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. Now, there's an awful lot in there, and for the purpose of what we're doing, I'm not going to, we could spend a whole message right here, but let me just say this. God designed the entire world in such a way as to bring men unto himself. God designed the entire world. He's made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell in all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. Letter B, God determined the timing of our lives to bring us to him. The timing, the season, the occasions, the proper times, and the bounds of our habitation, the boundary lines, the borders of our lives, the limitations of our residences, if you will, the what's, where's, when's, and who's, and how's of our lives. God has kind of put us where we are. I mean, he knows our soul. He knows that we were going to be born now in this dispensation, if you will. He determined all that. Verse 27, that they should seek the Lord if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. Letter C, God did everything in our lives in order to bring us to a point where we would seek the Lord. The Lord, the supreme controller. God's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. All the things in your life have happened to bring you to the point in your life that you know that you know you need a Savior. And then the subsequent events. Let me say it again. All the things in your life have happened to bring you to the point in your life that you know that you need a Savior so that you'll choose him. And then the subsequent events in our life after that are to get us to seek to make him Lord over more and more areas in our lives until we're living by faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. God wants us to seek him. Let me go back to go down letter E as we give a little bit more. That they should seek the Lord if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. The word happily means to draw a conclusion, to come to a decision. He says that they're going to seek, and if happily they might come to a conclusion that they want to feel after him. You mean the word feel means to get yourself into motion, to go searching for God, to almost watch this, almost to feel in the dark, seeking the answer. Listen, we live in the dark. Until God comes in and finds the and brings us light, we're in the dark. But he says, listen, he puts us in a situation, and that God, he's talking about that God that you worship superstitiously, that says, that's the one I'm proclaiming. And listen, he's doing everything in your life. He even called you the offspring. You've got your poets even called him an offspring. Listen, God is trying to bring you unto himself. He put you in a situation. The timing and the boundaries of your habitation, of your life, is all so that you will come to the point where you will seek him. Even to feel for him, though he's not far from you. It's kind of like, you know, when the phone rings in the middle of the night. You know it's there somewhere. There it is. It's right there near. Listen, God is nearby, but he wants us to seek. Now, listen, we're searching in the dark for him. By the way, that kind of shoots Calvinism in the foot again, just saying. He said that we will happily that we will come to a conclusion that we will seek for him, we'll feel for him, to be almost what's the word I'm looking for? The word I'm looking for, what blind people do, grope in the darkness, you know, grope in the darkness because we know he's there. But by the way, if you seek with him with all your heart, ye shall find him. God will make sure of it. So actually, God's not far away at all. He's right there ready to answer when we call. Number four. What time is it? Number four, verse 28. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Now remember, he's talking to unsaved people. He's talking to people who are much too superstitious. He's trying to help them understand who God is. Listen, God is so close to us. It is God that is keeping us alive all day and every day, working and putting circumstances in our lives. What, number four, drawing us to himself. Now talk about being close. God gives us our air to breathe. God in his mercy is sustaining us, giving us every chance we can to get saved and grow in him. We are the offspring of God. Listen, and it says a little bit later here, he says silver and gold, you know. Silver and gold does not produce life. It's inanimate. Verse 29. God is not some cold, unfeeling, inanimate object. He is touched with our infirmities. Verse 29. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. Listen, we came from God and nothing else. We are his kin, and we want him to be part of our lives, and he wants us to be part of his life. And so these cold statues, it was a monument made to the unknown God. He says, that's the one I'm talking about. I want you to know him. I want you to know him. Number five, verse 30. In the times of this ignorance, God winked at. But now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Why? Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men that he hath raised him from the dead. See, God has been overlooking all the things that you're ignorant of, he's basically saying to these people. But the time has come that you need to come to your senses and repent of this mess. There's coming a day of reckoning, a day that Jesus, the one who paid for our salvation and then offered it to us, and he will be our judge. Number six, coming down to the end here. Verse 32. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. And others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. So Paul departed from among them. Howbeit, certain men clave unto him and believed, among the which was Dionysus, an Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. And by the way, this is always the way it will be. Some will mock, and some will cleave onto it. Number six, some will swallow their pride and accept, and some will mock and make fun. See, some would rather wallow around in all their legalism of religion, do the rites of superstition, than accept by faith that God hath raised Jesus from the dead. Matthew 23:23. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done and not to leave the other undone. Ye blind guide would strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. So why did you quote that?
people don't want to believe in the resurrection because they're just too smart. We're too wise. So we got some other superstition that we're going to believe in. Some other crazy story. I mean, we're not going to believe in the resurrection. No, we're going to believe in Zeus. Or we're going to believe in Mercury. Or we're going to believe in some lady named Pandora with a head full of snakes. We can't believe that Jesus died and rose again and the Bible's the truth. What we're going to believe is that there's 101 genders. You see what I'm saying? Why do people swear on superstitions? And when I say that, I mean, you know, some of the things that is going on in this world have become religious superstitions. They really have. We trust these things like it's truth. Like it's like we found the answer to life. When I was growing up, did you ever hear somebody say, if you spill the salt, you got to throw some over your shoulder? And there's some people who still have a hard time. They'll do it when no one's looking. I remember growing up, my uncle, I'm not sure if he had heard it when he was a kid, and he would still say it. I don't think he really believed it, but don't walk under a ladder. Bad luck to walk under a ladder. Well, that's because you kicked the leg with a guy with a can of paint. That's why it's bad luck. Little kids have it. Step on a crack, break your mother's back. You ever hear that? You see, we build these walls around us with bricks of superstitions. We kind of box ourselves in. Don't get mad at me. We light candles for the dead. I don't mean mean, but they're dead. What will be, will be. It's already decided. We turn out the lights, we hold hands, and we recite some phrases to get a dead woman's attention. I think it's on Sirius SM, on the Fox News station, I think. There's a commercial that's just been out this year recently. Let me think what it's anything how it goes. And another part I want to tell you. It was something like, when you think of great food, you think of New Orleans. When you think of this, you think of this. And when you think of California, you think of psychics. Because we had the best psychics in California. Well, good. They're on the other side of the country. Keep them, stay over there. But you can call them and get your fortune read. And if it's not life-changing, you get your money back. Don't get mad at me. We wear a lucky hat when we play golf. Or our lucky jersey when we watch a certain team play on TV. But we serve God by dragging ourselves out of bed on our day off. I think we were not careful. We're much too superstitious. We don't need superstitions.
Well, just got some bad karma.
No, you didn't.
You know that? You know that's Hindu, right? Dude, you know that's Hindu. Yeah, the word karma is not in the Bible. Why don't we do right and let God be your God and just rest in Him and obey Him? We're not careful. We're doing the same thing that we're doing at Mars Hill.